You got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. For me, Ephesians 4 is one of my all-time go-to chapters. It's so full of insights and so full of applications for every season of life. And it is the perfect backdrop as we continue to close in on the 20th anniversary of our fellowship. It was July the 23rd. I was working on the sermon for the next week, and then God showed me this chapter to speak into in the weeks leading up to and maybe even right past our 20th anniversary. This morning, though, I want us to flash back to September 1st, 2002. Our original building had been completed debt-free, and Graham Cook was here again to dedicate that building. And along with a few more than 100 people gathered in the room where we now have kids' church going on right now with Cindy and I and our kids. Our church in Fort Worth had been a kind of pastoral covering as Impact came into being. And so we were here to celebrate with them. I had been asked earlier that summer to become the first paid pastor of Impact, but the Lord didn't release me from the pastoral place that I was serving in Fort Worth. George had called me earlier that summer and asked, and when he asked if I would come, everything inside of me said, yes, it's what I was created to do. But up until that point in my life, there had been several times where I'd heard that yes and jumped on it right away and gotten a little bit ahead of God. So I purposed in my heart I wasn't going to do that again, and so I asked the people who we were serving with and the people who were around, told them of the opportunity that we had, and across the board, the answer was, you're not released from here yet, you're not released from here yet, you're not released from here yet. So I called George one day and said, George, I'm so honored to be asked, but I can't come, I'm not released from here yet. And George, ever his gracious self, said, that's all right, we just want the best thing for you and your family. And as soon as I hung up that call, I thought, that's the dumbest call I've ever made in all my life. Except I knew I was being obedient to what the Lord had told me to do. What George didn't tell me when I called is, well, we knew it already because Sharon had a dream last week and the Lord said it'd be one more year before you're here. Didn't tell me that at the time, but that's about exactly the way it happened. And it's just amazing. But anyway, September the 1st. Among the many things that Graham prophesied that service, he spoke these words into this work. One thing the Lord wants you to stand for, and you will stand for, is unity in the whole community. The Lord says to you, I believe, be diligent to promote unity and to pursue it. There is a profound spirit of unity upon you guys for the sake of the kingdom. So you need to write it into your hearts. Other churches matter. Other churches matter. What they think of you is irrelevant. What you think of them matters. They're your brothers, your sisters. How can you bless them? How can we give to them? How can we dig out a well and make sure every church, that the water level in every church rises? How can we help other churches prosper? What can we do to support them, bless them, and God will give you the resources to come to the aid of the kingdom in this region. Later that night in an extended leadership meeting, Graham shared another word that included the phrase, a pregnant pause, and it put what he said that morning on hold for exactly 9 months. In almost exactly 9 months to the day, George called again and said, can you come? And I checked the same places I had checked the year before, and everybody said, you're supposed to go, you're supposed to go, you're supposed to go. And so from the very first service that I arrived here in August of 2003, we have been praying for other churches in Kerr County as part of our services. Before Impact existed, people from this fellowship were doing amazing things in our community. And then the Lord just started drawing us together. And in all of our history to date, we've done and will continue to do things to advance God's kingdom in our community. We have been, and by God's grace and calling, will continue to be a resource church. I almost messed it. Graham says it. A resource church. A resource church is how Graham says it. A resource church exists for more than our own well-being. We certainly want to be a healthy, vibrant, local church. And for us, that also means keeping a kingdom focus. a resource church, manifest the reality that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Last weekend, I talked about this make every effort endeavoring in regards to what it means to us inside the walls. It means the exact same thing outside the walls. It's a deliberate choice to care, to reach out, to support, most of the time in hidden ways, so as not to be seen by people, but because we know that we have a Father who sees what's done in secret and rewards those things. It's about honor. It's about respect. It's about a celebration of unity in diversity. We choose to focus on what we have in common with other churches in town. And the truth of the matter is, that is Jesus. You go one step past Jesus and we start going 100 different directions. But we choose to focus on what we have in common rather than the different ways we serve Jesus and practice our faith. We choose to be intentional about flowing in God's empowering presence and the favor that he gives us to help bring together and join things that have been separated and divided. At Impact, we're committed to being part of and modeling dynamic community inside the walls and outside the walls. Before we ever hosted our first VBS, now we've had two, but before we ever had our first, people from Impact served in Vacation Bible School programs all over town. We promoted the efforts of the Kerr Ministerial Alliance, and we've been part of National Days of Prayers for many years now and Christmas Walk services. So many from Impact serve at the Coming King Sculpture Garden and are part of what's going on up there. We're involved in Christian Women's Job Corps, in jail ministry, in healing prayer ministries, in prayer efforts all over our area. In the very fabric and DNA of Impact, we know that the Lord himself is the source of unity and that we are here to preserve that unity and to keep the unity of the Spirit. At Impact, we believe in and we promote an important context of diversity in the body of Christ. We each have our part to play because kingdom living requires the dynamic experience of harmony in the body of Christ. And by the body of Christ, we're talking about churches, parachurch ministries. By the body of Christ, we're talking about any place two or three are gathered in his name. And that's part of what it means to live as children of the light. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The Message Bible says it this way: you were called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. Everything is permeated with oneness because the God and Father of all is over all, is through all, and is in all. My favorite college professor at Baylor, Dr. W.R. Wortman, used to love to quote Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and all the more so when we were in a classroom in the Browning Library. Earth crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. And only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. We're all invited to see. We're all called in one hope. And again, this word called means individually called, personally called, by name called. And remember, whenever that word shows up in Scripture, the ball bounces back into our court for how we'll respond. We can say yes. We can say no. We can ignore it. We can pretend we didn't hear it at all. But there is a persistent, resounding echo when God invites and when God calls. If we miss it the first time, it's coming around again. If we miss it the second time, it's coming around again. If we miss it the third time, it's coming around again. No matter how many times we miss it, if we are called and invited, God never gives up on us because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. We're all called to one hope. That word hope is the word for expectancy. It means to anticipate, usually with pleasure and confidence. And I believe I'm speaking to a room full of prisoners of hope. We can't help it. It's who we are. It's how we live. Christ in us is the hope of glory. With the help of the Holy Spirit, like Abraham of old, we can, against all hope, in hope, believe. And when against all hope, in hope, we still believe, just like with Abraham of old, God credits that to us as righteousness, as right standing with God. When we, against all hope, in hope, choose to believe, God counts that as walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And the hope we're called to isn't just some optimism. It's not just wishful thinking. It's certainly not New Age mumbo jumbo, and it's not woo-woo spirituality. We're prisoners of hope because we choose not to waste or misinterpret the struggles and the trials and the temptations that we face. In agreement with God's word, we know that in this world we will have trouble. But we choose to hope. We choose to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world and now he lives in us. And in him, we can be overcomers. And in him, we can be more than conquerors. And as prisoners of hope, we keep learning how to rejoice in the midst of our sufferings and trials and temptation. We keep learning how to count it all joy because all this mess produces a perseverance in us that we need and that must finish its work. And that perseverance produces in us a thing that builds and shapes our character. And a good, healthy character produces a hope that doesn't disappoint because we live in the download of God's love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as children of light, we need to keep asking God to open up the eyes of our heart so that we can experientially and absolutely know this hope to which we're called. Because this hope is tied to the riches and the incomparably great power of God's glorious inheritance vested in people just like us, as well as in other believers who express worship and practice their spiritual disciplines in a variety of different ways from us. There's only one body. There's only one body. Yeah, there's arms and legs and fingers and toes and eyes and ears and noses. In Christ, we who are many form one body. And in the midst of the different functions, we still belong to each other. And Christ is the head of the body. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our own evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if we continue in our faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. There's only one Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth, who speaks what he knows, who tells us what's to come, and who brings glory to Jesus by taking from what belongs to Jesus and making it known to us. It is imperative for us to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is mandatory for every one of us not to just settle in and be comfortable with God the Father and with the Son. We need an active personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need to know what he sounds like, what he feels like. We need to recognize when he moves. We need to become a student of the Holy Spirit in every way, because Jesus said we live in a better time. Sometimes we think it would be better if I was alive when Jesus was here and moving on the earth. And Jesus said, no, it's better that I'm with the Father and now the Holy Spirit is here. So we have to value the Holy Spirit. We have to elevate that pursuit in our lives. We have to make sure we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We have to make sure we don't put out the Spirit's fire. Instead, we need to live by the Spirit and live in the Spirit so that we don't gratify the desires of our sinful nature. There's only one Lord. There's only one Lord who we discover through one faith and who we openly profess through one baptism. A lot of churches have a different ideas about baptism. Some of the mainline, longtime churches sprinkle kids and things like that and call that baptism, and in and of itself it is. But that's not the baptism that's spoken of in Scripture. The baptism spoken of in this particular Scripture means the full immersion. It's a word that means diving in and getting completely soaked and get completely wet. It says, buried with Christ through baptism unto death, raised to walk in the newness of life. That's the one baptism that we are called to, because Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. There's coming a day when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and to the glory of the Father confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I'm hanging with a group of us that aren't waiting for that day. We're living it and we're proclaiming it now, that he is Lord in our lives, and he is Lord of this church, and he's Lord of this city, and he's Lord of this state, and he's Lord of this nation, and he's Lord of the nations. There is one Lord, and Jesus Christ is his name. In the baptism thing, it's funny, the same word is used for believer's baptism as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to say about that is, in both instances, it will be obvious whether you've experienced it or not. I'm going to ask you right now, have you been baptized as a believer? And the answer to that's yes or no. It's not like, well, I don't know if I have or not. The answer is yes or no. Either you stood there all dry and came up all wet, or you haven't. And the same seems true about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we give our life to Jesus. We get the whole package. But there's an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when you experience it, everything changes. Everything changes. And if you haven't had either one of those experiences yet, I've got a question for you. What are you waiting for? There's one true God. And the one true God is the Father to all. His fatherhood is not dependent on whether we acknowledge it or whether we accept it. Any religion that does not proclaim the one true God as the Father is false, counterfeit, and a deception. All fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name from the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And Jesus came and lived as the exact representation of the Father's being. Anything you think about God that you don't see in the life of Jesus, you need to rethink. Because Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. Jesus is perfect theology. On multiple occasions, Jesus declared himself and the Father to be one. And in John 17, he prayed that all of us would be one like that. He prayed, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. in all of creation is yearning for a people to rise up and live, permeated with this oneness coursing through our being. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In the midst of all this oneness is the dynamic community saturated in individual diversity and worked out together in harmony, because to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. There are no duplicates, no repeats. All of us, each individually, an original masterpiece of the Father. The Message Bible says, out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given their own gift. The Pure Word says, according to the amount of the measure of the God gift by Christ. The Amplified says, yet grace was given to each one of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in portion to the measure of Christ's rich and beautiful gift. Jesus simplified it down in a parable that he told about talents. And the bottom line is, it doesn't make a difference how many we start with, 5 or 2 or 1. The point is what we do with what we've been given. And the idea is for all of us to invest and use our talents for the sake of increase. And at the end of that story, Jesus said something surprising. For everyone who has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. That connects back to something else Graham spoke here September 1st, 2002. He said, you need to learn how to be abased and abound. What's that mean? Being abased means you know how to get all your needs met. Abounding means you know how to get your needs met, but you can also meet the needs of loads of other people. Being abased is about learning how to walk by faith yourself. Abounding means you know how to walk by faith for other people. For almost 20 years now, Impact has been committed to advancing God's kingdom in our community and around the world. We've joined our faith with many significant developments and ministries. God has blessed us with resources, both people and finances. And we have stewarded, sown, and freely invested them as he has directed us. That's who we've been. And by God's grace, that's who we'll continue to be in an even greater measure in the years to come, for his name's sake and for his glory. We exist for much more than what happens inside these walls. We exist to be part of a dynamic community of faith. And when we live as children of the light, we are witnesses and purveyors of God's advancing kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Our lifestyle worship will fuel our breakthroughs. Our lifestyle worship will cause an increase of love as it's poured into us and as we release it every place we go. God's work done God's way never lacks resources. And as our awareness of God is experienced in the sanctuary, and by that I mean in that quiet place that each of us is called to have with the Lord, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to just go to church once a week. We're created for daily, regular fellowship with God. You can go into the sanctuary any time of the day, any time of the night. We have open access there, and it's an awareness that we have to come into his presence and to live in his presence individually. And the more and more we do that, and more consistent we are with that, guess what happens when a bunch of us come together who've been doing that all week? It comes over the top. And we taste and experience the amazing things that God has in store for us. As our awareness of God is experienced in the sanctuary, it spills over into every place we live and into every place we go. And in all of these places, we get to be church. A living, dynamic community demonstration of God's power, his mercy, his strength, his love. because we are created and we're called to be a blessing, not just to be blessed. Let's stand together.